But we have a treat this morning. We are going to ask that Gina, Jesse, and matter of fact, y'all had a connection years ago, Eddie. Y'all go way back in their families. But Chris and Gina are quite unusual. It's just a blessing to have them here. Chris is the quintessential businessman, just a great bit of a Renaissance guy, and again, great in counsel, does even vocational aid. Would just encourage anyone to just pull on the wisdom from his life. And Gina is very, just quite amazing. Has been in the marketplace, owning business, has several ministries she's involved in. They together have started charities. For those that have been prayed over, you know the prophetic dimension that's in her. But more than that, just a heart for God, a lover for God. And I mean, that's probably the greatest credential that any of us could have, just being a friend of God, being a lover of God. But anyway, I have asked Gina to come and to break open the Word. She's a great Bible teacher. And so y'all just receive in a great KPR way Gina Jesse this morning. She's going to minister the Word to us.
I'm so thankful for the opportunity that you would trust me with the pulpit. God's sheep, his most valuable, treasured possession. Don't minimize this. What people live through in earth. If we heard the details of every story, we're desperate. We're desperate for God. I'm going to preach this morning on the wilderness. Victor or victim? Victor or victim? Because we all have a choice, don't we? Words, words, words. You're expecting to hear 30 minutes of words. But they're not words, just words to me. They have been life to me. They have saved my life, the Word of God, and what I have learned in the trenches and digging out the Word of God in the wilderness, in the dry places, desperate for God, sink or swim. They're not just words to me. They are life and salvation. They are hope. And not just for me, but for my household. For many have been saved as I've battled for others. And so I'm going to teach you today what I've learned in the trenches, what I've learned in the wilderness, and what I've learned as I began to possess my inheritance. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we invite you. Your kingdom come here. Your will be done. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge that not only we might know you, Lord, but that we might please you in the wilderness, that we might be victors, Lord, and we wouldn't be like the 10 Israelites spies that died in the wilderness in unbelief. The wilderness is hard and we need your spirit poured out upon us, O God. We will not survive without your spirit. So come, Lord Jesus. We desire to partake of you through the word. Give us the might of God. God, give us sound doctrine. Touch our hearts again and renew our spirit and grant us the gift of faith and the power to become what you've called us to be. So when I was in my 20s, I made a decision to become fervent for the Lord. Well, God brought me that way, didn't he? He's all in all. He's in charge, really, even when we don't realize it. And he began to woo me and draw me. And I had everything that a girl could want. I had the parents. I had a job. I had a boyfriend that adored me. I had everything in my 20s that you would think I would want. But I was empty on the inside, desperate for something more. And that was my heritage from my grandparents started drawing me. My family wasn't in church. I was in a wilderness. And I began to turn my life over to the Lord and begin to be taught and understand the Word of God. And I was all in. I didn't want to just be a Christian that lived in the world and survived. I decided I wanted to be impactful. I wanted to be effective. I wanted to be all in. How many know you've got to sow your life to lose it to gain life? If a seed has to go into the ground and die, or it abides alone. And I made that decision in my 20s that I was ready to die. I was ready to die. It was a sovereign work of God in my life. No one was witnessing to me. I began to search out the Lord. I know someone was praying. And I begin to say, Lord, I want to be influential in the marketplace. As Pastor Taylor said, I already had a business, but I made a decision that I didn't want to just be a quiet Christian in the closet. I wanted to be a lighthouse. And little did I know, because I was so young, that all hell would break loose against Gina Kidd. That all hell would come against me to stop me. Because you know what? The devil knows something about you that you don't even know about yourself when you step out into that place. He knows that you're a threat to his kingdom. He knows that if you stay on point, you're going to take souls out of darkness. And so I began to experience persecution that affected my bank account, and my bank account in business started to dwindle. And I was crushed. I was hurting. I didn't expect that. Young and entering into the wilderness. And then my father, whom I loved and who adored me and was tender with me, he would just draw me close. Well, when we begin to pray for his soul, my mother and I, he began to push me away. The powers of darkness begin to push me away. I'm talking about the wilderness. I began to live in a wilderness in relationship. I was hurt. I was hurt and continued to pray. My oldest brother was born mildly retarded. That was physical. But in his teens, spiritual things began to happen to him. And he began to come into bondage and became schizophrenic and totally checked out. So much so that it broke my parents' heart and my heart that we had to put him in a mental institution. If you've ever walked that road, it's the most painful road you may ever walk. I pray to God, no one in your family, you live that. And we'd go all the time and visit him, and he'd never acknowledge our presence. Gone, checked out. And I was crushed. It breaks your heart, the wilderness. Then my youngest brother, I'm talking about sins of the forefathers that we're born into. Yours are different than mine. Your ground that you've got to take is different than mine. But I had a little bit of everything from both sides of our bloodline, mother and father. The sins of the forefathers coming down. And my youngest brother was in bondage, rejected, and in drugs and cocaine. And he was busted and he went to prison for 2 years. And I was heartbroken, praying, believing, heartbroken, wilderness, hard, difficult. And then myself, I'm in my 20s and now I'm praying and waiting, and I had broken off an engagement with someone. I'm talking to the singles right now, because he didn't want to serve God. He adored me, but he didn't want to serve God. And I was on a path. I was in the wilderness, but I was on a path after God, all in. Can you say without me, all in? And so I began to go that way. And I waited for the man that God had for me. I said, I want the man that God has for me, one that'll serve God with me. Yes, that adores me, but is passionate about the Lord, and that will serve together. One, serving together, sowing our lives. And that was a wilderness. After years of that, I was crushed when he didn't come, and I did not understand. And then lastly, over 4 years ago, a doctor looked at me and said, Gina, you have ovarian cancer, and it's attached in so many places. I can't promise you that you're going to live with surgery, chemo. It's attached many places. And he told me the different places that it was attached in my body. And so, again, hard, crushing. But may I say to you, I had a dear mother that taught me how to stand on the Word of God in my 20s. And when my father began to push me away, and when I was persecuted in business for righteousness' sake, we better expect a battle if we really want to take ground. The enemy's not going to give it up easily. He's not just going to say, oh yeah, come on in, take the souls. And my mother began to say to me, stop those tears. Now, she was a gentle, compassionate, warm person, but she was also a militant person. You've got to be militant. Say militant. If you want to take new ground, you better get some militancy in your walk and in your praise. And my mother said, honey, dry those tears. The bigger the battle, the bigger the victory. Can you say that with me? The bigger the battle, the bigger the victory. Now, I'm going to quickly tell you my victory so that you can engage in this word with your heart and not just receive it as words. In business, we became so influential. Christians began to be drawn to meet my salon to work for me. And we had, most of our clients were the who's who of the town. They were influential, and they began to come to us. And we had young people, teenagers. I played Christian music. We had a lighthouse, and they would call us for prayer. And they may not be saved, but they would come and sit and wait till they could meet me in my office for prayer when they had a terminal diagnosis. They came and got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the back room. My staff got baptized in the Holy Ghost. We had an influential place that people could come into, and it wasn't weird. Hungry. Influential for the kingdom. Secondly, my father became gloriously saved. He was in his 60s, and you're developed. You're hard at that point if you're not tender toward God. And he said, thank God you didn't quit praying for me. He said, I would have split hell wide open. The mercies of God when we contend in prayer. And then my oldest brother, my mother and I fasted, prayed, took an anointed prayer cloth, and we took it into that institution. We loved him, and we prayed. Love will compel you to sacrifice. Love will compel you to fast. Love will compel you to pray. Love will compel you to push aside the events that you could go to get in your prayer closet. Love. Only love will cause you to pay that price. And if you don't have it, say, God, touch my heart. Take me through something to make me, shape me, change me. And love. So we prayed, and he said, we went and visited with him, and in faith, talked to him like he was going to answer us. Faith has a sound. Woohoo! Faith has a ring. Faith takes dominion. And we went in, and we would talk to him in faith as though he was going to answer us. And do you know what? One day, even to my surprise, he did. He conversed with us in his right mind. And we said, God, if this is real, the doctors will confirm it. We're not looking for sensationalism. I don't know about you. I'm tired of sensationalism in the church. I'm talking about the real moving power of God that changes lives, that saves souls, that heals bodies. The resurrection power of God, not my fleshly power or enthusiasm or charisma. That's dead. That has no power. And so he said, I was like I was dead and now I'm alive. He is totally free, living in assisted living because he was born mildly retarded, but he is amazing. The doctors say, and Chris and I will testify, you will see a precious free man. He saw a great light. Did I not say that? In the institution, after we took the prayer cloth, he had saw a great light. Now, you can, if I hear that from Christian circles, that sounds like, well, are you sensationalizing it? No, this man didn't talk to us. And he began to cry. He never showed tears. He said, I was asleep, and when I woke up, the bright light filled my room, and my mother said, honey, was it Jesus? And he said, I don't know. The light was so bright, I couldn't look at it. There's no religious foo-fa in that, is there? Power in prayer and fasting and contending and warring over the promises of God for our family that are yes and amen. And then my husband, woo-hoo! That man showed up on the scene. Now, I didn't recognize him. That's a different story for you singles, I'll tell you one day. But I'm telling you what, little did I know the servant, the humility, the character. I've never met a man like him, never known a man like him. And trust me, I've known plenty in Christian circles and in business. I've known plenty. I'm 57. And I'm telling you, I've lived with this man now, and I've never known a man with such character and humility and integrity and selflessness and no self-preservation. God did the exceeding, the abundant, the above, and the beyond, but I waited, I contended in Jesus. And then, lastly, no clap yet, I'm not done yet. Lastly, my doctor looked at my reports that could give me no hope. And he said, in all my decades, his word of doing this, I have never, never, never seen numbers and test results that look like this. He said, his words, I'm shocked. I'm shocked. God wants to marvel, cause you to marvel. We have lost the marvel. We've lost the marble because we're not contending, so we're not seeing the glory like we desire to see. There is a price. There is a price. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, what if I told you, you have unclaimed treasure that's yours. It's yours. It's got your name on it. It's unclaimed, though, and I have the map, and I can tell you how to get there. How many of you would say, sign me up? Yeah, oh yeah. If not, we're a little off. We'd be like a bunch of third graders. Ooh, 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 pick me. Give me the map. But then what if I told you that that treasure is in a desert? Your unclaimed treasure is in a wilderness where there are scorpions, deadly scorpions. And there are deadly vipers around you to get it. Deadly vipers that want you to get it. You've got to go through that. And in this desert and in this wilderness, there's drought, hunger, wilderness. You see, like the Israelites, you and I have been brought out of bondage, and we are called to go in and possess our Canaan, the promises of God, the promises of God that are yes and amen. This is our inheritance. Have you read it long enough? Have you meditated on it day and night to know what your inheritance is? Wouldn't you, if you had a physical inheritance in the earth that one of your parents or your spouse left you, wouldn't you take time to read it and see what was yours? My God, healing is ours in Christ Jesus. By his stripes, I am healed. He purchased for us all that we need at Calvary. But if we don't know what's ours, how can we claim it? And so, like the Israelites, he was taking us into Canaan, our inheritance. But first, it was via the wilderness. Say wilderness. Now, I know you all are familiar with that because most of us have lived in the wilderness a pretty good long time. But let it not be said of us that we're like the 10 spies that died in the wilderness. We spied out the land. We saw what was ours, but we didn't enter in because of unbelief. My God, somebody say, help me, Jesus. And so we see that that is our great and precious, great, say that with me, great, precious promises. Treat it that way. So what is your wilderness? Your wilderness looks different than our wilderness. Sometimes it's loneliness because you've followed the Lord into the wilderness. Sometimes it's financial need or lack, drought. Whatever it is, it's difficult. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's disappointment. You feel alone. Wilderness, you feel very alone, but you're not alone. And see, it would seem cruel, wouldn't it, for God to lead the Israelites through the wilderness to take them into Canaan. Wouldn't that seem cruel of God to allow you to experience all that? But he didn't let their shoes wear out. They had maintenance. They had enough to get by. They didn't have everything they wanted. They didn't have all that he promised them to inherit in Canaan. But their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna, didn't they? And so we see God as a good God, knowing that everything is working together for our good. Isn't that what he said? And so we can look here and know that God has a purpose, and we're going to learn that purpose. What are our tests in the wilderness? We need to know that. How would you like to take a test and not know what you do to pass it? What's the bar here, right? And I think that's why so much of the body of Christ never gets out of the wilderness, never gets through it. You are among the who's who of the wilderness. You're right in there with Jesus, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, sometimes we think, I've done something to disappoint God. I'm in his disfavor because I'm in the wilderness. I'm not measuring up. On the contrary, Jesus, the Father, he had just been baptized in obedience to the word of God, in obedience to the Father by John the Baptist. And then the heavens opened, right? And the dove came upon him, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and said, Father God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet he faced the wilderness. Your wilderness is not because God's displeased with you. It's because he's training you. Can you say that? Training. Okay, so we're going to look here at the test that Jesus had in the wilderness, because he defeated everything that you and I will ever be tempted with, and he overcame it, didn't he? He understands the weaknesses of men. We're weak. Our flesh is weak. It always will be weak. Good. We have to rely on God to overcome. Pride, man wants to do it apart from leaning on the Lord. Shame on us. Let's get it right. All right, so the first test in the wilderness was, for Jesus, sustenance or need. We all experience this. Not one of us, he's not favoring one and being harder on the other. We've all that passed through the wilderness experienced this test. If you are the Son of God, the devil said. Now, we remember, he was led into the wilderness by God, right? By the Spirit. Okay, just as we were, there's a purpose in that wilderness, and I'm going to encourage, this is an encouraging message. You should be encouraged that there's a purpose for your wilderness. You know what the wilderness feels like. Now you're going to know the purpose, and you're going to get out of there quicker because of this message, I believe. And so the sustenance or need, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. We would be too. When you are led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be trained, to be tested, to be humbled, to go in and have the strength and the power and the wisdom to take your promises in Canaan, you're led by the Spirit. You too are going to be hungry because you will have fasted worldly passions. Worldly passions fasted. And the devil knows what you have an appetite for. He knows us. He knows what you have an appetite for. And when you're weak and when you feel vulnerable and when you're weak, he's going to come to you and he's going to say, give you the thing that you're hungry for and tempt you with it. Jesus was hungry. He wanted the bread. Your flesh is going to want what it wants. You haven't failed the test at that point. And aren't you glad that even when we fail the test, because I have plenty, that God allows us to take it again? But aren't you more glad when you pass the test and you say, I can get out of here. Let's move on, right? Full speed ahead. Boom, turbo. Turbo out of the wilderness. And Jesus, how did he pass the test? Not wrestling the devil and negotiating. He overcame simply by the word. He had nothing in his flesh that he said, oh, I can overcome this. Watch me overcome this big old piece of chocolate cake. No, no, no. He said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're going to be victorious in the wilderness, you'll learn to speak the word when the enemy tempts you, and you won't wrestle it and negotiate it. Number two, validation and affirmation rooted in pride. We're all going to experience this one too. Validation and affirmation rooted in pride. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. This stuff works in church, too, the temptations he brings. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash their foot against a stone. Well, isn't there some truth mixed into that? Isn't that the working of the enemy that gets us? That happened in the garden and Adam and Eve, too. There's enough truth in there to deceive us. He's the father of lies, and he is a deceiver, master deceiver. Watch him well. The only way you'll recognize it is to study the real thing, the word of God. More than your trial, you're studying the word of God. You'll know the real from the counterfeit when the word is talking to you. And so, again, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not love the Lord thy God. How did he overcome?
The word.
The word. You don't wrestle him. You just speak the word. And what'd he say? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Okay? So we're submitting to God. We're not trying to do it in our flesh. We're making the choice, I don't want this. And I'm not going to sit here and let it woo me and keep being harassed by it. I'm going to speak the word, and he has to flee. And then number three, veneration and power. We're all going to be tempted with this in and out of the church, in the world, in the marketplace, and in the church. The devil took him to an exceeding mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Again, that can be in the religious kingdom, and it can be in the worldly kingdoms. He'll still appeal to our need for power, our hunger for power, and the glory of them, and said, all these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God only and serve him. I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted to take the honor that wanted to be given me, even in spiritual circles. And yeah, do I like it? We all do. God gives you honor in due season. But we're called to say, Lord, is that you? Do you want me there? Is that my place? I've turned down leading a GLOW chapter back in my 20s or 30s. And I just, when I sought the Lord, I said, that's not for me. Thank you. But I'm not called to be that president right now. Thank you. But if we're just not following and being led of the Spirit, we're just going after power, going after position, after prominence. All our flesh likes that. All our flesh is the same. We just have to rule over it. Have I passed tests? Yes. Have I failed tests? Yes. I'm right there with you. So this overcoming power, how do we overcome this overcoming power? This treasure in jars of clay is to show that this all-surpassing power is of God and not from us. If you think you can overcome it in your flesh, you'll live in the wilderness. It's of God and not from us. And we're hard-pressed on every side. See, I didn't say the wilderness would be easy. It's brutal. I'm not making light of it. It's not just, oh, speak the word. It's brutal. It's deny your flesh. That's pretty brutal when you've got hunger and need, right? Rule over your flesh. We're called to rule over our flesh. Hey, you're a soldier. We're in an army. You're not in baby. You're in boot camp. You're not in daycare. Come on, right? Let's grow up. This is elementary stuff for us now in the Christian, because he didn't send babes into the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness, you're not a babe. And so didn't he say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, sonship. But we've got some tests to pass. Perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted in the wilderness, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We carry the death of Jesus that the life of God might be revealed, right? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Can you say that with me? It's not easy, but it's worth it. The fight's worth it. My mom, oh, she was a sweet woman, godly woman, meek woman, wasn't she, Eddie? Wasn't she? But she loved a good fight. Oh, I came from the ranks of that. My dad did too, in a different kind of way. He was a captain and won all kind of medals in the military. I thank God for my heritage. I honor my parents right now. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Can you say that? I'm more than a conqueror. What is that more? What is that more? You're called to possess, not just conquer your flesh, but possess. We're going somewhere. We're going to pass these tests, and we're going out of the wilderness to possess. We're more than a conqueror. We're possessors. We're called to be possessors. Say, possessor. But you know what? If I can't conquer my flesh in the wilderness, how do you think I'm going to conquer and wrestle? Because the Bible says we wrestle, didn't he? Principalities and powers. How are you going to conquer that if you can't conquer your flesh, your tongue? That tongue, that deadly member, telephone, gossip, idle chit-chat, idle time. If I got to sit, I want comfort from TV. We've got to conquer our flesh because we're going in. We've got a purpose. We've got a vision. Isn't that right? So look. The Spirit of God chose to inaugurate Jesus' ministry in the wilderness. Why would we presume our ministry could happen any other way? You're called. You're chosen. Now, let's tighten this up. Let's learn the test that we need to pass in the wilderness so we can move on and get our claim, our possession, our inheritance. Those souls. That freedom in our mind, that freedom in our body, that health, that peace, that joy. And so, the first test was in the wilderness, the first thing was testing. The second thing is humility. God, we need to be humbled in the church. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years. God led him to humble and to test you. Can you say that? To humble and to test you in order to you know what was in your heart. I don't even know what's in my heart till it's tested. Whether or not, Peter, you know what he said? Peter said, oh, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. Isn't that something? When it came to tests, he found out what was in his heart. But aren't you glad there's the brokenness? Your mistakes become your humbling process. That's the wilderness. Do you see? Because it's vital that we're humble, because we cannot do this warfare of taking Canaan, our inheritance, in the flesh. We can't do it in the flesh. Who is this coming from up? Listen to this. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is that? Song of Solomon's leaning. God wants this vulnerability. By the time we come out of the wilderness, we're leaning on God. Man, we went in like Peter. Woohoo! Cutting the soldier's ear off. Waha! Right? And then we come out leaning, dependent on God, not the arm of flesh, not making messes that Jesus has to fix, and I've made plenty of them. No condemnation here. Our brokenness, our mistakes, is working humility. We win. Say, I win. So humble. He humbled us. And so this vulnerability, this intimacy is worship. It's adoration. When I'm intimate with my husband, we're one. We're just in adoration. What did God say? Hey, Mo, tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they can go into the wilderness and worship me. We're called to be worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. That means we're living truth. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so, don't ever try to be intimate, militant, without first being intimate. Can you say that with me? Intimate, militant. Because the devil will eat you alive. Don't even lay hands on the sick. Something might jump on you if you're not living in the glory. Right? And so, this is a lifestyle for us, intimate to militant. I learned this from my mother early on. And she lived that. I was trained by the best, really, meek, humble, lowly, love the Lord with all our heart, but militant in the war against the enemy. And we gained so much ground in the family because. So while our flesh is no match for the enemy, likewise, the devil is no match for you. When you're fully submitted, leaning, abiding, walking in the glory, listening, hearing the words of knowledge, knowing the battle plan, the devil is no match for you. He's no match for you. And that's what he's afraid of what you're becoming in the wilderness. Did you know the devil's afraid of what you might learn? And the authority, when you learn to exercise the authority of the word and not do it in your flesh, how many times have I tried to win my family over in the flesh? Only to slow the process down. Now I get in my prayer closet. I fast. I pray. I speak the word of God over them. I tell the devil, let my people go. Come on. We do it in the spirit. How long do we do it in the spirit? They said to my mother, won't you ever give up on my brother that was in the mental institution? Won't you ever give up? She said, not as long as there's breath in my body. Come on. There's got to be resolve within us. God wants an army. This is what we're called to. We're not looking for the kingdom so we can be in retirement here. Retirement's in heaven. What are you living for? This life and yourself? Or are you serious about becoming a soldier and not only obtaining the promises for you, but I get excited, and I mean just as excited, about obtaining them for you or you, your healing. I love to kick butt. I'm telling you, the devil has messed my family over. I'm mad, and I'm glad that we have authority over him. Not by might, though. Not by your power. It's in meekness. It's the word that he honors, the blood. So now let's look at the weapons, because we're not only learned to pass the test, what tests we have to pass, and we'll do it again until we pass it. And we've learned that we're humbled in the wilderness, and then we learn that we're trained. So what are our weapons? The Bible says they're mighty through God, right, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I don't have time to talk about all the armor today, but I do want to touch on a few things. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus said we were redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And so when we fight the devil, you know what he'll say to you? John, who do you think you are? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I stand in his authority, in his righteousness, because he told me I have authority. Don't let the devil lie to you. You're bigger than him when we do it in the right way, in the word and in the spirit, through the blood. So it's his righteousness. Your mistakes, when you've repented and turned and done it a different way, are under the blood. Quit living in your past in the mind. It's behind you when you said, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm going on with you. It's done. It's ever more settled. It's under the blood. And so the blood, we stand in his righteousness on those terms. And then God's word. Sharp as a two-edged sword. It does not return void, but it accomplishes the thing for which he sent it. When I'm praying, I'm not just babbling the word. I'm in communion with God. And he says, this is what you need to pray, right? It's quickened in my spirit. It's alive. And then praise. Oh, when we praise, you know what we're saying to God? God, I do believe it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit, says the Lord. Here we go around Jericho, fortified city. Ooh, big fortified city. Lots of treasure in there. Lots of treasure, but it's a big fortified city. Oh, how are we going to get in there? We're few and they're many by praise. They obeyed the Lord. They did what he said. They just didn't go off doing some spiritual exercise. They listened, right? They had communion with God. They did what he said. It's different all the time. We got to be in communion with God. And that's my next one. Let me just say this. My mother had depression, generational sins from the forefathers, talking about breaking strongholds, taking ground. She said when she learned how to war against the enemy, she began to praise God. When that depression, spirit of depression would come on her, she began to praise God out loud. It tormented the enemy. She said it left her as quick as it came. He trains our hand to war, and he gives us ground little by little as we are able to obtain it. Can you say that? Little by little. As we're able to hold it and possess it, that's what the word says. You've got what he can trust you with. He's not going to let the enemy override you if you'll stand in him. Little by little, faithful, faithful, bring increase. And so prayer, my husband says it this way, it's so beautiful. Is prayer not communing with the Lord? It's like being in a marriage that you never touch the person. My husband and I, you'll be around us, we touch all the time. We've been in love 7 years. It's not going anywhere. We're the same as we were the first time we fell in love. Isn't that the way it ought to be when we spend time together? We spend time together, though, not over a purpose, but over just being together. And so we carve that time out. And then fasting. It's no accident that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. How many know the Bible says that some only come out through prayer and fasting? If you want to really take ground, you're not going to take ground without fasting. It's a lifestyle. The Bible, look at the disciples. Look at those that took ground. It's a lifestyle. I appreciate and respect that churches now are in a trend where we fast and pray every year, and I follow leaders into that. I do that myself. It was a tradition my mother had, and I continued it on. But I will say this. It's a lifestyle. Yippee, once a year. Heck, the devil doesn't quit after January. Come on, taking new ground. All right, so we are soldiers in the service of the Lord. And we must embrace, can you say that? Embrace this survival, this mission of training rather than despise it. Do you despise your wilderness or do you see it as your training and you want to know your test and you want to pass your test so you can move out of your wilderness? We all go the same way, my friend. So let's just quickly hear now in closing. I want to look at Numbers chapter 13 because verse 1 through just 1 and 2 because we've got to close now. He didn't bring us out not to bring us in, right? That we might enter, claim, and possess the promises of God that are our Canaan. Our Canaan. So when we look at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 13, you know the story. God sent them in and said, go, told Joshua, y'all, you're going in, you're going to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies. Two came back with an evil report, of a good report of faith, and inherited the promises of God. I'm going to tell you the end of the story, then tell you the beginning. And then 10 went in, and they didn't believe, and they died in the wilderness with unbelief. And so we see the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it fully entered the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. God has prepared for me. I'm telling you, as I've learned to get out of the wilderness and take new ground, I've explored and I found God has surprises for me that I never dreamed of. You're going to experience that if you're faithful and fight and learn how to war in the spirit. He said, send some men to explore. Now, when God sends you, he doesn't send you anywhere that he hasn't planned for victory. He doesn't send his children in to fail. Heck no. And the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you, he's given you. He took it at the cross. He won it at the cross. We're just going in to claim it, and the enemy will oppose you. He will wrestle you, and in prayer and fasting and speaking the word, you'll overcome. And so we see so often in our wilderness that we lose sight of the reward. Isn't that what happens? We get in the drought, we get in the lean times, we lose sight of the reward. Well, we can look past Canaan and Joshua and Caleb 500 years down the road, and we can see there's David and Goliath. David saying, hey, the Israelite army's cowering, and they said, hey, what will be done? David said, what will be done for the man that conquers Goliath? Hey, he had his sight on the reward. If we ever lose sight of Jesus and what he's possessed for us, we'll quit fighting. If we get the circumstance bigger than the reward, we'll quit fighting. Very briefly now, as we just have the 5 minutes to close, I'm going to say the giants, the Amalekites, this is what they face. You and I will face the same thing if we go to, this is the names of the giants that were in Canaan in Numbers chapter 13. Amalekites, doubt. Doubt. They were hit with doubt, spirits of doubt. These giants were doubt. They intimidated them. Hittites, sons of terror. They'll put fear in you. Jebusites, threshers. And make you feel small. Make you feel small. Make you feel humiliated and inferior. The giants. The stronghold of the enemy. Amorites. The mountain people, they're tall, they're fame seekers and self-exaltation. These things will come and seduce you and try to get you off track. Go for your own self-exaltation. Go for fame. And don't go after the possession and the mission of the inheritance of souls and your freedom. The Canaanites, they're lowland people, they're low earthly passions of addictions and perversion. The enemy will come at you when you go after that land in Canaan to get your inheritance. He'll come to seduce you with perverse things and bring people into your life to trap you. And you've got to recognize that he's trying to get you off your mark. You got to know your mark. Say, I know my mark. I'm called to pass my test, conquer, and possess. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Can you say that? Take it by force. He's not giving anything over to you that you don't violently take in faith. And you'll never take it in faith if you don't understand and meditate on that word and know what's yours. If that's not more real to you than the doctor's report or your bank account, and you don't pass your test in the wilderness and saying, I'm not going to murmur that things are lean. I'm going to continue to be faithful. I'm going to continue to see the greatness of my God and know that he has a purpose and he's a rewarder. Amen? Can you say rewarder? We have been set apart, armed, and trained. Say, I've been trained. And now we have the authority to claim what is rightfully ours in the kingdom. Every day. Can you say that? Every day. Every day I must choose to live this life of a soldier. This is not retirement. This life, I've got a work to do. And God's a rewarder. If I'll fight those battles, I'll enjoy the bounty. Gina Kidd enjoys the bounty of good health, of peace of mind, of joy, because I'm intimate and I'm militant. It's a lifestyle, friend. Wake up and smell the coffee. Whoever lied to you that it didn't require dedication. Think of a natural army, what they go through. They don't back up, they don't quit, and we live in the freedom of that in America, that kind of warrior. It's going to cost you everything. Don't fool yourself. In closing, we have a choice. We have a choice. God, didn't he always give them a choice? Adam and Eve had the choice. You have a choice. He's a good God. You must choose not to despise your wilderness. You must choose to see your struggles as your training. And you must choose to step forward into your promises that are for you. They got your name on it. They don't have my name on it. They've got your name. But your fight, not my fight. Now, I'm going to agree with you in prayer today. Those that come up for prayer, I'm going to anoint you with oil because I believe in impartation, the prayer of agreement of faith. See, my husband says Jesus only marveled at two things. What were they? Faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. He only marveled at two things. You know what? All he wants is praisers, warriors that know in faith that it's mine. He just wants faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So the choice is yours today. Which will you choose?
Very good. Amen. Thank you. Very good. Well, Gene, I wish you could get some excitement. Bless your heart. Just a little on the subdued side. You know, I take notes. I'm a note taker. And it's good because in the moment, you're listening to what you're hearing, but you're also listening to what the Spirit of God is applying to your situation. But it's also good later just to go back, just to go through the different points, because truth is it's valuable. Truth is important. I'm a journaler. I encourage everyone to just journal. Maybe sometimes in the night season, there'll be something that drops in your heart. And when you ink it and not just think it, what happens there is you're saying, this is valuable to me, and this is important that I'm going to retain it, and I'm going to be able to go back and then draw life from it later. So I just encourage you, what you've heard today, that you can go back, read it. You may be in one season today, but there'll be another season later on where it may speak to you even more in that season. I mean, why don't we just stand up? We're going to conclude here today, our time together. We're always done around 11:30. We're going to conclude. If you need to go, get your children, whatever you need to do, we're going to be done. And then if anyone wants to come up for prayer and just to have a time of just to be praying over you, which you've heard, coming out of the wilderness, going in to possess your possession that God has ordained for you, we'll open the floor for that. Father, we just received today your word engrafted. Lord, one of the ways you said that we overcome the enemy is the word of our testimony. Lord, I thank you that we heard testimony here today. Everything from upbringing, Lord, to trial in business, trial in the family, Lord, trial financially, trial with health. But yet, Lord, you gave a story and you gave a breakthrough. And we thank you for that. And Lord, that encourages us, Lord, that if you'll do it for one, you'll do it for another. And so, Lord, we just take the faith that comes off that testimony and we embrace it for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, just let your word be engrafted, which is able to save our soul today. Let us rise up. Let's go from intimacy to militancy, oh God, to do the works. We just cherish this. We embrace it today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.